Good morning. It's so great to see all of you again. And I know this first day is kind of like someone comes in, someone goes out. It's going to be happening all morning, like the shuffle of the ladies on stage. So I hope we don't keep your head spinning too much. But it's so good to see you and to be with you and to see all your lovely faces. The Lord has lined up for you a wonderful teaching team this semester, and I want to take a minute and introduce you to them, and they are going to each share this morning with us as we get into Proverbs, and we want to know a little bit about the background and about Solomon, and we're going to learn a lot. And so this morning, I want to introduce you to our wonderful teaching team, and I'm going to tell you quickly about each one of them, and then after I'm done, they're going to come out and each one of them have a little bit of time to share a different part about the background of Proverbs. So first of all, this semester, many of you know and love and miss Terry Church is going to be coming back to teach with us. And we're so happy to have her. She's gotten much needed rest and she's back with us and we're just delighted. And so she will be sharing with us this morning. In addition, Carmen Camino is coming back. We also love Carmen and are so thankful that she is still on our teaching team, and I think we'll be blessed hearing from her this semester. And thirdly, a new person that you have not met. Many of you have seen her around in Bible study last semester. She comes to us from Indianapolis, Indiana, where she was involved with Horizon Christian Fellowship there in Indianapolis. And that is a Calvary affiliate, so she's kind of used to our style of teaching and was involved in the ministry there. And we're just delighted that she's going to come and be a part of the teaching team as well. And that her name is Sherry Haramas. And you will love her and get to know her this semester. Not only do we have this wonderful teaching team, which I also will be sharing this semester. I will continue to be on the teaching team. Not only do we have this wonderful teaching team this semester, but also we are raising up and Angela spoke of it, a worship community. And so not only will we continue to enjoy Angela's worship, but you will also see this semester Nicole Larson and Jennifer Miller, and I think we have a slide of them, but I'm not sure where the slide is. So we did have one, I was told. So anyway, you will be seeing Jennifer Miller. Many of you know Jennifer Miller and have seen her leading worship with the high school group and her husband, Kevin. And Nicole, oh, look, there's the worship community. Aren't they lovely? So you should recognize those ladies, and they will be taking turns leading us in worship this semester. And so, with that said, I want to invite Terry Church to come and share with us about the times of Solomon.
Good morning, ladies. I'm very excited to be back with you, and I have lots to say this morning. Only 10 minutes. That's kind of a short time for me to go through Solomon's entire life, but I'm going to give it my best shot. So we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning, and I certainly don't expect you to try to flip and follow along with me. So just jot down the scriptures that I give you, and I encourage you to go home and look them up and read them and see what God can show you in your own quiet time as well. Like Angie said this morning, I'm going to be talking about King Solomon. King Solomon was the main author of the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs is without a doubt the greatest collection of wisdom in the world. Wisdom is the main theme of this book that we're going to be studying. And it's only fitting that the main author, Solomon, was the wisest man of all time. 1 Kings 4:29 tells us, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight. He gave him a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Now, news of Solomon's greatness still circulated in Israel during the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself spoke of Solomon in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks of Solomon's glory. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaks of Solomon's great wisdom. Now, Solomon's wisdom was second only to that of Jesus Christ, but Solomon was indeed one of the wisest men ever known. Now, how did Solomon get this great wisdom? How did he acquire his wisdom? Well, to discover that, let's go back in time. Let's travel back to Solomon's day and see just how he got so wise. And as we travel back this morning, we're going to make four quick stops, four little pit stops, so we can discover how Solomon became so wise. First, we're going to stop and we're going to look at Solomon's request for wisdom. We're going to see how he asked the Lord for wisdom. Secondly, we're going to stop and we're going to see the Lord's response to Solomon's request. Thirdly, we'll look at the result of this wisdom that the Lord gave Solomon. And lastly, we're going to touch on the regret of Solomon's life. Now, let's begin with Solomon's request. The basis of Solomon's great wisdom has its roots in an incident that happened at the very beginning of his reign. So let's travel back to the time of King David, when he passed his throne to his son Solomon. Now, King David was Israel's greatest king, wasn't he? He was a beloved king. The people loved King David, and his kingdom was unsurpassed. He had this vast kingdom, and he reigned it with glory and power. So there was a lot of pressure on Solomon to step into these footsteps of his father, to inherit this kingdom that his father had created. Now, I've titled this short little teaching this morning, Stepping Into Big Sandals, because that's exactly what Solomon had to do. He had some pretty big shoes to fill. And one can only imagine when Solomon ascended to the throne how he must have felt to think, how could I ever rule this kingdom as my father did? He was overwhelmed by this new role as king. And so one of the very first things he does is he asks the Lord to give him wisdom. Now, there are parallel accounts of Solomon's request for wisdom, and we find that in 1 Kings chapter 3 and 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And I encourage you to go home. As I studied the past few weeks, I really laid those two accounts of that request for wisdom side by side. It's really interesting to see the similarities in those accounts and the differences. So go home and read those and see what God can show you as you look at Solomon's request for wisdom. Now, like I said, Solomon was kind of shaking in his boots a little bit, or shaking in his sandals, about how he was going to take over this kingdom. And so soon after he's crowned, one of the first things he does is he goes to Gibeon, and he officiates over this ceremony where he makes this huge sacrifice. He sacrifices 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord. And the Lord was very pleased with Solomon's tender heart at the beginning of his reign. And so that night, after Solomon makes those 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream, and he says, Solomon, ask me for whatever you want me to give you. So basically what the Lord's doing here is he's giving Solomon a blank check. And he's saying, Solomon, whatever. It's a blank check. You fill in the amount. You tell me what you want, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, Solomon could have asked for anything. The check was blank. He could have written anything. But with a humble heart, he asked for an amazing thing. He says, Lord, I'm a little child. You know, I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. Basically, I don't know what I'm doing here. This is a huge kingdom, and the people are so vast, I can't even count them. What I really need, Lord, is a discerning heart. I need a heart of wisdom and knowledge that I might rule your people. And you see, at the beginning of Solomon's reign, his heart was very tender towards the Lord. He was very tender and very humbled. And I believe on that night, a solitary pact took place between Solomon and the Lord. Solomon requested, and the Lord came in and he responded in a mighty way to Solomon's request. So let's go to our next stop and let's look and see God's response. The Lord was obviously pleased with Solomon's request. Solomon didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches or vengeance upon his enemies, as I believe most young kings at that time would have asked for those things. Solomon asked instead for wisdom. And God not only gave him the wisdom, but he gave him all the other stuff as well. 1 Kings 10:23 tells us, So Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear the great wisdom that God had put in his heart. Solomon took that wisdom that the Lord gave him, and he began to apply it in every area of his life. He took that wisdom, and he became an author and a composer. 1 Kings 4 says, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and he wrote 1,005 songs. He took that great wisdom, and he became a scholar and a scientist. Solomon was a man after my own heart. I believe he was a gardener, and he loved nature, and he loved the creation God had given him. It says in Scripture, he described plant life from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He taught people about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Solomon took that great wisdom, and he became an administrator of his kingdom, and he became a great architect. His building projects included houses and reservoirs and cisterns. His gardens were without compare. His gardens and vineyards were beautiful. And his most notable achievement was the beautiful temple that he had built for the Lord, all laid with gold and beautiful jewels. Solomon took that wisdom and he became a diplomat and a businessman. He made alliances with kings all throughout the world, and he traded and collected vast numbers of horses. But because of the purity of his request, the Lord gave exceedingly and abundantly beyond Solomon, all that Solomon could ever imagine. You see, Solomon requested, and the Lord was true to his word. He gave Solomon knowledge and understanding, and that knowledge and understanding permeated every single area of Solomon's life. Now, before we move on, I can't resist making a quick application of this to our lives today. Let's bring it current, and let's ask ourselves one quick question this morning. If God gave you a blank check, what would you ask for? I had to think a lot about that this week. Would you ask for money? Would you ask for a husband? Would you ask for a baby? Maybe you'd ask for a better job or a bigger house. Who knows what you'd ask for? But you know what? How many of us would choose wisdom like Solomon did? Yet it's wisdom that will give us direction in every single one of these areas of our lives. It's the wisdom in this book of Proverbs that will help us with our finances. It's the wisdom in this book that will give us a better marriage or help us raise our children up in the ways of the Lord. And so when we ask for wisdom, are we not getting all of those things in this at the same time? James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally, and it will be given. So as we move on, let us not forget that God has given each of us a blank check that we can fill in each day as we live our lives and ask God to direct us in wisdom. So now we've seen the request, the response. Let's look at the result of Solomon's great wisdom. The result of Solomon's wisdom is what we're getting ready to study this semester. It's the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote his Proverbs during his reign, but his Proverbs were kind of scattered here and there. They weren't compiled. And so after Solomon's death, 300 years later, King Hezekiah comes on the scene, and he sees the value of all of these Proverbs that Solomon's written, and he asks his scribes to gather them and compile them and put them into a book. Now, when Hezekiah's scribes compiled Solomon's writings, they added the sayings of other wise men. So this book was not completely written by Solomon alone. Though Solomon is the main author, there are small sections in this book that are attributed to other authors. In Proverbs 22:17, it says at the top of that section, it says that these proverbs are attributed to a group of unnamed wise men. And there's another section in Proverbs 24:23 that's also ascribed to this unnamed group of wise men. Now, chapter 30 is given credit to a fellow named Agur. He wrote this chapter 30. And King Lemuel is credited for writing chapter 31 of Proverbs. And, you know, I guess I never realized in my mind that Solomon hadn't written The Virtuous Woman and that he hadn't written Proverbs 31. But it tells us at the top of Proverbs 31 that that chapter was written by King Lemuel. And it actually says these are the words that his mother taught him. So you see, Proverbs 31 are wisdom that a mother has passed on to her son. And even though we don't really know much about these other men, other than that they were probably wise men in the court of King Solomon, we can rest assured that every single one of the Proverbs in this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit and directed to be put into this book by the Lord. All these thousands of years later, the result is that future generations benefit from the great wisdom that God gave Solomon. Now let's move to our last point and look at the regret. Solomon started so well, and it's so disappointing to see how he ended his life. He had it all. He had wisdom and riches and honor and fame. And even though he was the wisest man on the earth, he forgot one simple thing. He forgot to take that wisdom and apply it to his own life. He played the fool. Solomon had all of this head knowledge up here, but it never went to his heart and he never lived it out. He played the fool, and over the course of his 40-year reign, a shadow fell over his kingdom as he slowly began to violate all of the stipulations that God had given him. He multiplied horses and wives and silver and gold, and he made alliances with pagan kings, and he married pagan wives. And these pagan wives became his downfall because he built high places for these false idols of his wives, and he himself began to worship these idols. He turned his heart from the Lord. Solomon's failure to heed his own wisdom, to heed his own proverbs, cost him his kingdom. After his death, Solomon's kingdom was torn in two. God had come to him twice and warned him to turn away from these idols, and he refused. And his son Rehoboam followed in his sandals and played the fool. And when Solomon died, Rehoboam lost the kingdom because he failed to listen to the wise advice of his counselors. Solomon spent the latter years of his life writing the book of Ecclesiastes, which records for us his regrets as he looked back over his life. And in Ecclesiastes, he warns his readers not to play the fool as he had done. So this morning, ladies, as we begin, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage each one of us not to play the fool. God's giving us a new beginning here, and as we begin this study, may we purpose in our hearts to learn and apply the Proverbs in this book so that we can live out our remaining years walking in the way of wisdom. Thanks, ladies. And now Sherry Romos is going to come up and talk to you about the poetry that we find in the book of Proverbs.
Good morning, ladies. I am going to speak to you a little bit about Hebrew poetry, and I am glad to know that you all have your books today. I want to start with Proverbs 10:4. It says, "Wise men and women store up knowledge." And so I'd like to spend a few minutes with you making ourselves wise and knowledgeable in interpreting King Solomon's Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is not only a book of wisdom, it's also a book of poetry. It's constructed a little differently than English poetry. Whereas English poetry is frequently organized according to similar sounds, rhyme, rhythm, meter, Hebrew poetry is based on similarity of thoughts arranged in parallel statements. It's called Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew poetry is not built on rhyming words, but parallel ideas. Two lines with some pre-designed relationship between each line. Translating rhymed poetry into another language is almost impossible for obvious reasons, but God in his wisdom made the book of Proverbs to transcend cultures and languages, and we thank him for that, because then we can take all the wisdom and learn from God. Almost all of the wisdom literature is written in the style of Hebrew poetry. The book of Proverbs is completely in poetic form, as is most of Job, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Many proverbs are only two lines. They are brief, short, pithy sayings. A proverb demonstrates the economy of words, a few words that are well chosen to make the point. The fact that the two parts of the members of the verse are balanced is really an invaluable tool for us in interpretation. If the first half is unclear, then usually the matching verse or verses can shed some light on its meaning. Now, I'm sure this is all clear as mud to you all, so why don't you turn in your book to kind of help you as I go through the different forms of Hebrew parallelism, to page 10 in the introduction. And you can kind of follow along. I'm not going to read this for you, but you can kind of follow along with me as I go through those different forms and mark what you will on the sides. The first one I want to talk about is called synonymous parallelism. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching, Proverbs 8:1. The concepts in the first line are paralleled by similar concepts in the second line. They're not identical in meaning, but the concepts look at different facets of the same truth, building on each other. The second line basically just restates the first line in a different way. Continuation, not contrast, is the purpose of the second line. Sometimes the second line provides the logical consequence of the first line, as in Proverbs 4:1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. You can see that the logical conclusion of hearing the instruction of your father is to gain understanding. For interpretation of synonymous parallelism, try to think of the meaning of the verse as a single statement. Don't try to make a new thought out of the second or the third verse. Let's go on to antithetical parallelism. And you'll notice the word anti. Anti means against, so that should kind of help with the clarification of these. In Proverbs 10:12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. The second line is opposite or contrasts with the first line. It looks at the truth from a different angle, thereby intensifying or magnifying the first line, driving it home. The second line is often introduced by the word but or like as, and it makes a contrast with the first line. For instance, in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So for interpretation of antithetical parallelism, there's a single thought that is revealed by opposite statements or different sides of the same coin. And you'll see a lot of that in the book of Proverbs, especially in relation to the difference between the legacy of the righteous and the wicked. The next one that I want to talk about is emblematic parallelism. And I love this one. In Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Now, I want you to just get that picture in your mind as we go on. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. One line illustrates or clarifies the other line with a word picture. The main point of the statement is illustrated in the other line with an image or a metaphor. So let me give you another one. And I want you to just really concentrate on the first line. Pleasant words are a honeycomb. Do you get that picture in your mind? Sweet, soothing. You can smell the sweetness of the honeycomb. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. We all need to hear that, don't we? Now, I had a lot of fun looking up other proverbs, not just Solomon's Proverbs. And one of the ones that I found for this particular area was one that really spoke to me. Beauty without virtue is like a flower without perfume. How many times have we seen a beautiful rose and we anticipate the fragrance of that rose to heighten our senses and the excitement that it's going to bring, only to find it has no scent? And so when we see that, it really loses its beauty, and so is someone who is beautiful without virtue. So for interpretation, try to see the picture that unfolds and find the greater meaning in the second line. The last one that I want to talk about is synthetic parallelism. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs in and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. The second line continues or expands the same thought as the first line. It may tell results of what the first line mentions, or it may describe something mentioned in the first line, expanding it. Now, while synonymous, the first one I mentioned, synonymous parallelism repeats what's been said in the first line, and it just does it a different way. Synthetic parallelism takes the thought of the first line farther. It develops it. It adds information to what's already been said. Listen to this one. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Now, as we see how that continues, basically the idea is you really want to discipline your children, because if you don't, hopefully, you may desire their death someday. So let's really take that one to heart. But I found another proverb on the internet that I really enjoyed, and it really helped to kind of show you the continuation. And it actually was five lines rather than two, but I think it's something that we all might want to put on our refrigerator. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it can become your destiny. So for interpretation, think of how it can be interpreted very much like prose. The second portion expands on the first. Well, I hope this kind of helps clear up as you go through the Proverbs and you're studying it inductively. And you can continue to review the different aspects of it in your book. But I would like to leave you with a few Proverbs that I found as I was doing my research. And I had a lot of fun with it this weekend. I found lots of funny ones and interesting ones, thought-provoking ones that I read to my family. And I think I spent probably 2 hours doing this. It was just a lot of fun. So I'm going to read some of these to you, and I want you to think of them. Some are funny. Some are very thought-provoking. A deaf husband and a blind wife are always a happy couple. Do not look where you fell, but where you slipped. Many people know how to say nothing. Few know when. Promises are like babies, easy to make, hard to deliver. The early bird may get the worm, but it's the second mouse that will get the cheese. You have to think about that one a little bit. And the last one. The old believe everything, the middle-aged suspect everything, but the teenager knows everything. I hope that we can incorporate Proverbs daily so that the poetry of Proverbs can fill our lives. Thank you very much, ladies.
Carmen is coming.
Buenos días. Good morning, ladies. My name is Carmen Camino, and I am delighted to be one of your teachers this semester. My topic this morning is wisdom for living, not just for the sake of knowledge. Many people think that what's written in the Bible has mostly to do with getting people into heaven, getting them right with God, and saving their eternal souls. And it does, of course, but not mostly. It is equally concerned with living on this earth, living well, living in robust sanity. In the scriptures, heaven is not the main concern, to which earth is just a tag-along afterthought. Jesus prayed, on earth as it is in heaven. Wisdom is the biblical term of this on earth as it is in heaven everyday living. Wisdom is the art of becoming skillful in any actual condition that we find ourselves right now. Wisdom has nothing to do with knowledge as such or information as such, and a college degree is not a certification of wisdom. Wisdom has to do with becoming skillful in honoring our parents, raising up our children, handling our money, conducting our sexual lives, going to work and exercising leadership, using words well, treating our friends kindly, eating and drinking healthily, and cultivating an attitude and an emotion towards others that make for peace. And threaded through all of this is the insistence that the way we think of and respond to God is the most practical thing we can do. In everyday practicality, nothing, absolutely nothing, takes precedence over God. And Jesus is in Proverbs. There's a vast difference between knowing an intellectual concept and knowing a close personal friend. And God has always wanted that his people would be acquainted with him, not in the sense of learning about him, but getting to know him as a friend, as a confidant, and then learning to walk with him step by step, hand in hand with him, as we put into practice that intimate knowledge. And that's what the Bible means when it talks about wisdom. God's wisdom takes on a body, our body, so to speak, as we live our life the way he wants us to live. The Bible begins by describing wisdom as a person that we can have a personal relationship. In the Old Testament, God gave the law to his people so that they could know wisdom in principle. In the New Testament, however, the eternal Son of God is born as the embodiment of God's wisdom. Now we can know a person. We can know Jesus Christ. He is wisdom personified. He is the living word. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul tells us, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. To me, Proverbs is like a collection of lamps. Not spotlights that blind or bonfires that blaze, but lamps. Lamps that can do for your heart what the lamps in your house do for your eyes. They chase away darkness. Solomon wrote, "These commands are like a lamp. This teaching is like a light. And the correction that comes from them can help you live life." Reading Proverbs turns on the lamps in the dark corners of life. Corners such as foolishness, wisdom, pride, humility, fear, mercy, wealth, gluttony, flattery, gossip, violence, anger, and that's just the start. So are you having a problem with someone? Turn on the lamp of patience. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Are you having trouble with greed? Flip the switch of prudence. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." Are you anxious about tomorrow? Sit under the lamp of trust. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." See what I mean? Time spent in Proverbs makes the heart wise. It's a practical guide for dealing with others. Whereas Psalms tells us how to get along with God, Proverbs tells us how to get along with people. Whereas Psalms is a book for Sunday, Proverbs is a book for Monday. So why don't you flip on a few lights and see for yourself? When we operate in the sphere of God's wisdom, there's a remarkable absence of fear. We're not seized with panic. We can lose our job or we can be promoted at work, and neither will derail us. Why? Because we see it with a God-given objectivity, and we handle it in His wisdom. We can dip into the most unexpected valley, or we can soar to the pinnacle of prosperity. And we can cope with both extremes. His wisdom provides the necessary objectivity and stability. And that's the way life is when it's lived in the palm of God's hand. This is not some dream fantasy. It is reality. It is the ability to live above the human opinion and horizontal perspective. That's what happens to us when wisdom goes to work. James says in chapter 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Solomon prayed, Lord, give me wisdom to rule your people. And God honored his prayer. You can pray, Father, give me wisdom to walk the Christian life. And he will give it to you liberally, without reproach. Remember a few years back, all these keychains and trinkets and necklaces and bracelets that said WWJD. Who remembers what it means? What would Jesus do? Exactly. Well, they were so popular, and I had one of those keychains. One time I was driving in my car, and I was thinking about what action to take regarding this particular person, an acquaintance of mine. And it so happened that I saw my keychain. And I thought, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, immediately my perspective changed. So that shows you that I was going to make the wrong decision. Pride was taking over, and it was no longer about, well, what about me and how I feel about this issue? I remember what God said in His Word, and I made the right choice. I sought His wisdom, not mine, and I did the right thing. Everything we need for life and godliness is right here in His book, in the Word of God. So this is it. This is the book of Proverbs, wisdom for a woman's heart. Proverbs 8:11 says, wisdom is better than rubies and all the things that one may desire cannot be compared with her. So are you ready for Proverbs? Are you ready for this? Well, what an extraordinary semester awaits us. What a blessing from the Lord. Que Dios las bendiga. Amen. Amen.
Well, we are getting so excited to get God's wisdom, aren't we? We all geared up. I know I am getting very excited. What a great group of girls that the Lord has brought to us. Aren't they? Just a wonderful group. And I'm all ready to study. And you know, the search for wisdom has really been the search of humanity throughout the centuries. People have been desiring wisdom as long, if you think all the way back to creation and you think of Adam and Eve in the garden, what was it that got Eve to take that apple? And if you think about that, and I was thinking about that this week, back in Genesis 3:6, it said what it was that got Eve to take of that apple. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so from the very beginning of humanity, we have been desiring wisdom. And as we look at Solomon's life, the difference between Eve and that day, and what was so wonderful about Solomon at the beginning of his life, and what we want to emulate and follow, is that in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord. And that was what began his search for wisdom. It came out of his heart for the Lord. And as we desire as women to have a heart of wisdom, to learn wisdom, to know God's wisdom for life, to see it impact our lives, what we want more than anything is for that to spring out of a heart of love for God. That it's not only just something in our head that we get information and wisdom for our life so that we can be smart and we can be wise women, but that wisdom would come from our heart. The Word of God instructs us to love the Lord with all our heart and with all our mind and our strength and our soul. And so we want, as we begin this journey, for those things to be woven together, that we are women with wisdom for a woman's heart, not just wisdom for a woman's mind. And so that the desire that we have for wisdom would flow out of our love for God. As we love Him, that we say, God, I love You and I want to know how to live wisely and how to please You. And as that was Solomon's desire, he did live wisely. But when he departed from that, and later in Kings it says that Solomon loved his wives. And his wives stole away his heart for God. And that's where the disaster came. And so as we start out this semester, may this search for wisdom be woven together with your heart after God, with your passion and your love of the Lord and love of His ways, to the only wise God who alone be glory forever and ever. Amen. He has wisdom, and because we love Him, we want to know all about Him. We want to know the things that please Him. And so the two are inseparable. Love for God and wisdom for living. And so I love how Carmen quoted James 1:5, if we need wisdom, ask of God who gives generously. He is a generous God, and He wants to share that wisdom with us so that we can have skillful living. As we begin our study this semester, we're going to use two things that hopefully you got as you walked in. The first thing was this Proverbs book by Nav Press. You can get it out and look at it. We're going to use this alongside our own journal for personal reflection and meditation. And so as you study this, there are a couple things I want to point out to you. On pages 9 through 12, you will see an introduction. And a lot of that we kind of covered this morning, but as you begin this week, if you want to look over the things that you learned this morning, you'll see a lot of them in that section, 9 through 12, the introduction to the book of Proverbs. Don't read it now. Save it for later. If you look over then to page 15, it starts chapter 1. This is a topical study of Proverbs. It will not go straight through in order. It will take us a topic. So at the beginning, we're studying wisdom's benefits, and it will bring in the scriptures on wisdom's benefits. It does start at the beginning of Proverbs chapters 1 and 2, but you'll see as we go on that it brings in scriptures from all over Proverbs to study a certain topic. Now, as you're going through this study and you're working through one chapter this week, there is definitions and words looked up for you, and then it'll tell you where to turn to and where to write down a verse. And then you'll see that there are things on the side, sidebar questions. And I just want you to know from the start that those are optional, because I do not want you to feel overwhelmed. So if you even want to cover those up, and so you're not, you know, tempted to get there and then get distracted, you can do them if you want, but I don't want you to feel pressured and get overwhelmed with these side questions. So I just want you to know that up front. Now, after you're done with the chapter, or even as you're working through the chapter, when you see a proverb, you read a proverb that is just sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb, and it just hits you so right, and you just love that verse, and you want to hide that verse in your heart, that's what the journal is for. We encourage you to open up your journal and to write that verse down word for word. And that is where we begin at this process. If you got a blue card when you walked in, look at that real quick. This is what we do in our journal. when you find the verse that you love for the week, and you may want to find one verse per day, you may find several verses per day, you may find one for the week that you just want to treasure in your heart all week. You decide how many you do. But you put the verse in your journal, and you write that verse down, and that is your examine section. Write the word. This section will allow you to become familiar with what the text says. Rewrite each verse you are studying in your journal. Write it without paraphrasing or inserting your own words. Use the Bible translation that you are most comfortable with. So that's your first section. You write that word down. And as you write that verse down, read it, reread it, mull it over, hear the words that you're writing. And think about each word, one word at a time. And as you're doing that, and you're really thinking about what you're writing down, then you're ready for the next step. And the next step is explore. Describe the word. Now you've read that word, you have those words in your mind. What are some words that maybe you need defining? I know a lot of times, especially in Proverbs, there will be words that I want to go look up and I say, what does that really mean? Now, the more time that you spend in the facts, the more you'll get out of God's word. So the more you really think about each word and maybe go to the Webster's Dictionary. I pull down my dictionary a lot at this step and I define words. Maybe you have a Bible dictionary. You want to look up a certain word in a Bible dictionary. Also, this is the section where cross-referencing can be really great. Maybe you come across a verse that has the word wisdom or wise. And you say, hey, I wonder where else in the Bible it talks about wisdom. And so if you have a little section at the back of your Bible, a concordance that maybe you can turn to and look up the word wisdom, and it'll take you to other scriptures on wisdom. And so then you're really starting to look at wisdom in the whole of Scripture and go, well, gosh, in James it says that I ask for wisdom, God gives wisdom. And over here in Proverbs, and you just start to blend the word together. And so that's what you're doing in examine. You're looking at the scripture that you have in front of you in depth. You're looking up words. You're writing down word meaning. Sometimes I write lists or examples of what it's talking about. You're just trying to get all the meaning that you can out of that verse. And then once you've spent a lot of time, I can fill a whole page on this part. You know, so it's wonderful when you have your own journal because you can take as much space or as little space, really getting into the meaning of what the Bible verse says. And then the last section is the experience section. And so it's kind of like you have three little paragraphs. You write down what the word says, then you really look into the meaning of what the word is saying, what's it about, what's it mean. And then the third section is your application section. Experience. Live the word. How is this going to transform your life? How are you going to carry out in your life what you just learned in that verse? And so this is your chance to apply God's word. And you can do this in several ways. You can make it a prayer. And often I will pray back what the lesson that I just learned. Lord, help me to look for wisdom, to listen for wisdom, to apply wise living to my life. And so you can make it a prayer, or you can make it a question. Do I really want God's wisdom in my life? Or do I like to do things my way? You know, you can, the Holy Spirit will give you those questions as you're thinking about His word. Do you really do this? Do you really want this? Are you sure? And so you can write those questions down. And sometimes then I'll do a fourth step and answer the question. If I've had a question and I think, well, gosh, I'm really not. So then I say, Lord, help me in this area. And so that's your experience, the word. If it's only in our head and not in our heart and our lives, it does us no good. And so let's take that word and apply that word. And so the journaling is really, to me, this is where, this part is where I learn instruction and wisdom and I learn the facts and get everything straight. And then I go over here for my own personal time with the Lord. And this is kind of where my heart interfaces with the Lord more. And so I hope that it will be that to you. And then you can come to small group and share those things that the Lord spoke to you personally as you studied His word. I wanted to give you an example of how I did this. If you look in Proverbs chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to if you don't want. But Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So he lets us know right away why he compiled all these proverbs, why he put them into place. And he says the purpose was to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, there's some great words in that verse. And as I thought about those words and I mulled them over in my head, there were some words I wanted to know more about. To know wisdom and instruction. Well, what know? What does that word really mean? I wanted to look it up. And in the Webster's Dictionary, it says to have a practical understanding of or a thorough experience with. And that really expands my understanding of what to know. To have a practical understanding, a thorough experience. And then to know what? To know wisdom. And as you look in a Bible dictionary, what wisdom means is skillful living. It literally means skill. So wisdom would be skill for life, like a skill of an artisan or a skill of a craftsman or a skill of a painter or a builder. Well, this is skill for life. So I have a new understanding now of to know wisdom, to have practical understanding and experience with skillful living. Doesn't that give you so much more information already about what that meant? And so you're just expanding on the facts of what God's word means. And then I cross-referenced wisdom with that James 1:5. That if anyone lacks wisdom, he can ask of God who gives generously. And then it says, wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. And I wanted to know, really, what does perceive mean? So I found out that it means to taste. Isn't that interesting? Like you let something really soak in and you know whether it's bitter or sweet or sour. You can taste it. And so he says, I want to perceive. I want to really taste the words of understanding. And understanding means to discern between. And so now I have so much more information, and from that I can go and say, well, how am I going to apply that to my own life? And I made it a prayer. Lord Jesus, help me to have a practical understanding of skillful living. Help me to broaden my ear. Now, one definition I didn't read to you, perceive means to taste. It also means to broaden out the ear with a hand. So you really are listening in close. And what a picture, isn't that, of the broadening out the ear? And so, Lord, help me to listen carefully, to broaden out my ear, to listen attentively for a good understanding, to discern between good and evil. And so I'm then taking it to the Lord that it might soak into my heart and be applied in my daily living. And so that's what we're going to do. And then you'll get to come to group. And if at first you're working through it, you're not quite sure of how to do this, you'll come to group, you'll share with other women, you'll hear what they're doing. And I think as the semester goes on, the process will just start to gel in your life. And I hope that it's going to be just such a rich time in God's word for all of you. With that said, I want to give you plenty of time to find your small groups today. And if you did not get one of these, I think we ran out of announcements and flyers and handouts. Please take one of these. Wait, stop moving just a second. Wait. On the back of this are 9 questions from Living by the Book that are really helpful when you get to that application section. They're great questions. Is there an example for me to follow? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a prayer to repeat? A command to obey? Etc. So it will help you in the application process. If you didn't get one of these, they're out in the foyer on your way to a small group. Please pick one up. Also, you should have gotten a handout that has a map of the sanctuary and a list of all the facilitators and what room they're in. So you can kind of know where things are and whose group is where. We encourage you to try new groups and get to know new women because it's always a blessing. And If you are new, again, there are ladies in scarves that can help you if you've never been to Bible study before. We have a wonderful orientation for you in the plex, and it's kind of out this way and outside across the campus and then to the right. But there are ladies that will help you find it. So just find someone in a scarf, and they'll carefully direct you. And I'm going to pray for you before you venture off to your small group. Father, we just thank you so much for the wealth of wisdom that you have to share with us. And God, we pray that this semester would stir our love for you more than anything else as we learn the wisdom of God that founded the heavens and the earth. For you are the wise God, the only wise God. And we love you. And we pray that as we study your word, we would fall more in love with you. And God, as women meet together this morning, that they would love one another as you have loved them and given yourself for us, Lord. May we love each other in that way, and may our fellowship in the small groups be so sweet. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great time together.